Amen. Most of you, if not all of you, are holding a Bible in your hands. This book, written by over 40 different authors, over 1,500 years, inspired of God, preserved by God, so you have the Word of God in your hand today. Let me ask you a question. Why did God go to all that trouble? Why did God give us this book? So he could talk to us? Bingo! That's why she's in the front row. To reveal himself. Now, all the things you've said are true. But primarily, the Word of God is given so God can reveal himself. So we'll know who God is. So we'll know what God expects. So we'll know what God wants. Okay? So God has given this book. Now, every one of you know that there are certain passages in the Word of God that clearly reveal the Word of God. Most of those are found where? Old Testament or New Testament? New Testament. And often when you read the Old Testament, it's like, huh? I was speaking with someone this week, and he was talking about the genealogies. They're in 2 Chronicles, you know. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. And probably that's about how much you get out of it when you read it, too, in the actual Bible. By the way, those genealogies were very important to the Jews. Very important also for Christ's claim to be the Messiah. Yeah, the genealogy was very important. Now, it's not for us today as much. But the New Testament, so when you read the Old Testament and you read these stories and you think, what in the world? Remember, in all of it, that God is trying to reveal himself. We read the Word of God so that we can understand who God is, so that we can know how to please him, what we need to do, all of those things. So this morning, we're going to read a story that none of you have ever been through, and I hope none of you ever will go through. And because of that, it's a little hard. You read that story, you think, so what? But I want to remind you, as we look at the story, that God is revealing himself. And the main characteristic of God we're going to see this morning is God's sovereignty. Now, that's a great word. Somebody help me. What does it mean to be sovereign? To rule. Yeah. What's the root in there in the middle? Reign, right? And not like R-A-I-N, okay? So, we know that God is ruling and reigning in this world. And we're going to see that pointed out very carefully in this passage. And first of all, we're going to see God is sovereign in his punishment. God is sovereign in his punishment. You should be in 2 Kings by now. And we're going to start in chapter 6, verse 24. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. Behold, they besieged it. Now listen, until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of, 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, help my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press, which were empty? And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, this woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. You see why I said you've never been through this and never hopefully will. So, I mean, just think of this, folks, and we're going to talk about it in a minute. Verse 29, so we boiled my son. Wow. And did eat him. Goodness gracious. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him, and she hath hid her son. Goodness gracious. What a story. So we read this story and we're looking at God's sovereign punishment and we see the record of this punishment. Now last week we saw how the Syrians were sending raiding parties into Israel. And they were quick strike. They would jump across the border, they would, you know, do all kinds of damage, they'd run back, and because God showed Elisha where those raiding parties were coming, that was all stopped. There was a miraculous deliverance. They've changed now. Now they've come in and they've camped around the city of Samaria. Samaria is the capital of the northern tribes. Okay, that's where the king lived. Okay, so here's this blockade. Nothing goes in, nothing comes out. Now, over time, what happens? Starvation. You run out of food. And it is so bad that a donkey's head. Anybody own donkeys anymore here? You guys have. Yeah, you guys have. Yeah, you got. Your husband does. I'm going to be very careful there. Okay. So, when you, I don't guess you even butcher them and eat them. I don't guess you do, do you? Could you? I suppose you could. If someone came to you and said, "We've killed this donkey, and you have a choice of any part of it to eat," how many would choose the head? Can you imagine that old eyeballs looking up at you? You know, I mean, talk about nasty. Now, I'm sure they would remove the eyeballs, but they probably in this. I mean, things were so bad. Now, listen, this donkey's head was selling for 80 pieces of silver. That's kind of hard to equate that today, but we think that was probably like how much you would make in a year. So if you made $40,000 a year, that's how much that donkey's head. It was so bad. That donkey's head was selling for 80 pieces of silver. That's bad. It gets worse. And then we got dove's dung. You know, you go to your favorite restaurant. I mean, this is just gross stuff, folks. I mean, I know there are times you eat stuff you don't know what it is, but hallelujah. I mean, now, there is some difficulty in understanding exactly what the Hebrew word is, but we're just going to go with what it says and think about it. I mean, this stuff, dove droppings, they were selling it to eat it. Now, that all is terrible, but it gets worse. Can you imagine? You've got a daughter. And I mean, it's almost just sickening to think about that people are dying and they're starving, and it's so bad that they're willing to kill their own children and eat them. I mean, I read in the paper from time to time. Well, not in the paper. No one reads the paper anymore. How many of you read the paper?
What's a paper?
Yeah, that's exactly right, yeah. Well, that's surprising. You guys, we were coming out of Food City yesterday. I was shopping with my wife. Come on. Yeah. There we go. And that was 2 weeks in a row. I mean, I must love my wife. And guy was trying to give away newspapers, and I said, "Yeah, right. I can't read." Reading online and reading about someone killing their child, you know, shaking it or beating it or what, throwing it against the wall. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, these folks, it was so bad. They were killing their children. They were eating their own children. Now, I said in this point that God is sovereign in punishment. Now, why in the world was this going on? Well, it's interesting. The king comes up with his reason. And look at verse 31. So these ladies have come to the king, and the king says in verse 31, "Then he said, 'God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha the son of Shaphat shall stand on him this day.'" All right, so what's the king saying? What's that? It's Elisha's fault. Who did Elisha represent? What is he really saying? It's God's fault. It's God's fault. Now, this kind of thinking is present everywhere today. And I know this is difficult. Is God in control? Is God good? All right, then why do bad things happen? That's exactly right. Sin. sin. And God allows the wages of sin to occur. Now, to prove my point here, by the way, again, most of the problems you have are self-caused. Most of the problems I have, I've caused by myself. Well, it's my dad's fault, you know. It's my heritage. It's my environment, you know. It's not me. You know, blame it on somebody else. No, it's you. And listen to Leviticus 26, 27. You don't need to look there. But this would have been written by Moses about 1400 B.C., okay? So keep that in mind. It says, "And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I shall chastise you seven times for your sin." Listen. "And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat." God said, "You disobey me, and this is what's going to happen." Now, we can have theological debates about this whole issue of God and whether he did it or whether he allowed it or whatever. But God promised it. God promised it. This is what's going to happen. If you go your own way, if you refuse to follow me, this is what's going to happen. Now, we've moved on to probably 600 years later, and guess what's happening? Exactly what God said. Why is that? Because God said it. Now, why do we struggle with that? Why do we conclude, let's be honest, aren't there times in our lives that we say, "I can sin and I can get away with it"? How many ever thought that? "I can sin and get away with that." Come on, bunch of liars, get your hands up. I tell you what. Okay. Sure, we've all done that. Why? How? I mean, does God not do what he says he's going to do? Does God not punish sin? And yet, as believers, we can come to the conclusion, it's okay. I can do this and I can get away. How do we come to that conclusion? I think this is the biggest one. Because there's a delay. Are there times that you sin and God immediately says, boom? Sure. But think about it. Most of the time we sin, the punishment doesn't come right away, does it? Now, why is that? God has the right, the moment you sin, the wages of sin is death, the way of the transgressor is hard. The moment you sin, God has the right to punish you. Why doesn't he? Because he is merciful and because he wants to give you time to repent. That's exactly right. Because God is gracious. But that causes us, I think, to say, well, I broke God's law over here, and I'm just doing fine. So I'm going to break God's law again, and I'll do it again, and I'm just going to be fine. But see, there comes a day when God says, okay, grace and mercy are done. It's time for justice. Now, folks, these people find themselves in this horrendous punishment, in this horrendous situation, because they disobeyed God, and God said, if you disobey me, this is what's going to happen. Now, I'll just be honest with you. I need this kind of teaching. Because every day of my life, the devil tempts me to do something I shouldn't do, to say something I shouldn't say, to watch something I shouldn't watch, to do something I shouldn't do. Every day of my life, those to think something I shouldn't think. And I need to be reminded, whoa, God is a holy God. God is a just God. God punishes sin. I need that reminder. And we find it all throughout Scripture. In Numbers 32:23, of course, be sure you're what? Sin will find you out. Yeah, of course, the best way to make sure your sin won't find you out is what? Don't sin. That was pretty easy, wasn't it? Okay. Listen to Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Be not deceived. Isn't that where we are often? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And by the way, I'm from agriculture country out in Idaho. By the way, Idaho is not in the Midwest. Idaho is in the west, okay? It is way out there. And I used to live on a farm a couple months out of the year, and our church had a high school singing group, and so I was too young to go, and so I would go and live on a farm and a dairy and different things, and had some great experiences. Some bad experiences too, but one of my experiences was riding on the back of the bean planter. Grow lots of beans in Idaho. Lots of potatoes too, obviously. They don't grow rice. Hallelujah. It's potatoes and beef. Yes. And my job was to make sure that the seeds were falling through. It was a very difficult job. They trained me for weeks, you know. But they didn't really know if I was doing my job that day. But when those seeds started germinating and they started popping up, and you looked out in that field and there's about 40 feet, there's no plants. Guess what? Semen didn't do its job. Now, the simple matter of fact is, if we sow to the flesh, we're of the flesh going to reap corruption. Now, look, we can say, I can do what I want to do and I'm going to be fine. God is sovereign, folks. I mean, he sees, and he's promised to punish. It may not happen immediately, but God will punish. There will come a day of reaping. I mentioned to you last week, one of the young men playing basketball, pray for tomorrow night in basketball. Four or five guys have asked me for Bibles. And we're going to give them some Bibles tomorrow night. Now, they're a paperback Bible. But I've had a burden for several years to write a little booklet to give the new believers to guide them through their reading the Gospel of John. We tell new believers, read the Gospel of John. Here you go. Have fun. And they get in the first chapter and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was... And they say, what? And so my intent is to try to help new believers understand some of the troublesome things. And I'm going to use it for these guys, and I'm going to say, if you'll read the book of John in February, we're going to give you a nice Bible. So pray about that. I've really been burdened for these guys, and most of them don't go to church, and they won't come to church. But hallelujah, if I can get them reading the Bible every day, I mean, it'll change their lives. But anyway, one of these young men came to me last week or 2 weeks ago, said, pray for me. He said, I'm going through some tough times. And he admitted to me that the reason he is because of choices he's made. Young man came to the Welcome Center last week. I recognized him. He grew up in our church. On his visitor's card, it said, homeless. How do you get from the pew at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church to being homeless? Wrong choices. Wrong choices. Wrong choices. Wrong choices. You make them long enough, God is sovereign in punishment. By the way, you could ask Adam and Eve if this is true. You could ask Cain if this is true. You could ask Achan. You could ask the people of Noah's day if this is true. Samson, David, Judas, church members Ananias and Sapphira. Is God sovereign in punishment? Yes, he is. Okay, that's the hard part. Let's go to the easy part. Number two, God is sovereign in provision. Okay? If you survive the first half, here's the exciting part. I want to go home smiling, happy. All right. All right. So we're in chapter 7. Now, unfortunately, the people who put the chapters in the Bible put a chapter break right in the middle of this story. Okay? I wish they hadn't, but they did. Because the story goes on. So Elisha, in verse 32, sitting in his house, and the elder sat with him, and the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, see how this son of a murderer, he's talking about the king, has set to take away mine hand. Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door, hold him fast to the door, is not the sound of his master's feet behind him. Now skip down to verse 1. Then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. He's speaking now to the king, to the messenger. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Whoa. Wait a minute. This is the city where they're eating their children. Where there is no barley, where there is no flour, where there is nothing to eat. And he said, tomorrow, food is going to be so plenteous that you'll be able to buy anything you want for very little. No more will you be spending a year's wages on a donkey's head. No more donkey's head for dinner. You know, we're having bread. We're having all kinds of good stuff now. It's going to happen. Now, in verse 2, then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? Now think about this, folks. Here is a city that has been besieged. They've got nothing to eat. I don't know how many people in the city, but there were a lot. Just let's take Johnson City. 70,000 people. Say they've eaten all the food in Johnson City. Now they may have some crops. They can't get to them. Don't even know if the crops, you know, what time of year it was. The enemy may have taken all the crops and eaten themselves. Who knows? May destroy it. I don't know. But say there's no food in Johnson City. They're all starving. It's so bad they're eating their children. And I were to say to them, look, tomorrow, there's going to be so much food you won't know what to do with it. They would respond like this guy. Now, this is the Lord. This is a second hand under the king. He knows how many people in the city. He knows the conditions. He said, man, the windows of heaven would have to open for this thing to happen. It's impossible. There is no way that this promise can be fulfilled. It's not possible. Can't happen. Look how Elisha responds. End of verse 2. And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. So Elisha said, look, buddy, it's going to happen. You're going to see it, but you're not going to take part in it. Now, again, most of God's prophecies in the Word of God, they take place over 500, 600, 700 years. This is one day. Okay, here's the prophecy. Tomorrow is going to happen. Amazing. Amazing. Tomorrow it's going to happen. Well, let's see what else happens. So it's prophesied by Elisha, and then we see it's discovered by the lepers, verse 3. Now, this is probably a story you know. There were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said to one another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we'll enter into the city, the famine's in the city, we'll die there. If we sit still here, we die also. Now, therefore, come, let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall die. Okay, so you see the choices, right? Stay there, what happens? They die. Go in the city, what happens? They die. Go out to the Syrians, what's going to happen? Well, they may die. Okay, but they may say, hey, we'll take you guys slaves, and they'll feed them. So, that's a no-brainer. So they go out, and let's see what happens. Verse 5. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. When they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. Whoa. Remember, this army was camped all around the city. There was this huge blockade going on. And they get to the camp, nobody's there. It says in verse 6, how could this happen? For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and they left their tents, their horses, their asses, even the camp as it was, and they fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent, and they did eat and they drink, and they carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it. And then what'd they do? They did it again. And they came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also. Can you imagine? These guys, I mean, you know, folks, the ribs are showing. They're just about to die. And they look up, and there's a steak on the grill. And they say, oh. And they go to town, man. And they start chomping out. I mean, they start even, they're just filling, oh, this is great. And they start drinking everything. And they see silver and gold and garments. And they clean out one tent and they go hide it someplace. Let's go back and get some more. And they go back to another tent. And they're eating all the food in that tent. And they take all the silver and the gold. And they go and they hide it somewhere. And all of a sudden, one of the guys says, whoa, wait a minute. Look at verse 9. We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, and we may go and tell the king's household. So what'd they do? Said, uh-oh, hey, guys, this is not good. I mean, there's a city full of people dying of starvation, and we're feasting out here. Now, this is not the primary application. I have heard this text taught about believers today. And I think there is an application. I think we can make that application. Spiritually, you have all the riches of Christ as a believer. Boy, I was rejoicing this week. You'll like this, Ed. I was having my devotions this week, and I was reading about the wedding, the invitation to the wedding. And they went out, they tried to get a bunch of people come in, and they were too busy in this, and they wouldn't come. And then they said, go find somebody. And they finally got these people in the wedding, and they had a problem. There's one guy, what was his problem? Didn't have the wedding garment. And they threw him out. And the Holy Spirit of God said to Gary, hey, aren't you glad you got the wedding garment? What is the wedding garment, by the way? The righteousness of Christ. And because I'm robed in the righteousness of Christ, yeah, I'm ready. I'm ready. Got the clothing on. If you're a believer, you do too. Think of what you know as a child of God. Now, there's a world of people around you that don't know that. And I think we can apply this passage. We do not well. Who have you told about Christ this week? How many people have you given a tract to this week? They may not always take him. I was with my wife yesterday shopping. I already told you that. Let me mention it one more time. And we were at Food City, and then we stopped at the bakery over here. Get some day-old bread. You know, it's great stuff. It sharpens your teeth, and it's good. Anyway, we got, and I offered the lady a track, and she didn't take it, and I was highly offended. And so what? Really hurt me, right? How many people have you shared the news with? You know the good news. You know it. Who have you shared it with? I'm afraid all too often we're like those lepers. Oh, we're feasting on the manna underneath the cloudless sky. Hallelujah. Oh, we're excited. We're believers. I'm not going to tell you about it, though. You're dying in sin. You're going to hell, but I'm not going to tell you about it. We do not well. So there's a little sidebar, okay? All right, what happens? Well, let's read on. Verse 10. They came and called the porter of the city. They told him, saying, we came to the camp of the Assyrians. Behold, there was no man there, neither voice of men, but horses tied, asses tied, the tents as they were. He called the porters. They told him the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said to his servants, I will now show you what the Assyrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we will catch them alive and get into the city. Well, that's a good plan, isn't it? That's not a bad idea, like Trojan horse or something. You know, oh, they emptied it out, but they're all hiding. And when we come out of the city, they got us, okay? So he says, one of the servants in verse 13 says, let some take and pray thee five of the horses that remain which are left in the city. I'm amazed at that there are any horses left. And let us send and see. They took therefore two chariot horses, and the king sent after the king of Syria, saying, go and see. And they went after them into the Jordan. And lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned to the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So, this verse may sound familiar. A measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel. Heard that before? Sure, exactly as he prophesied. And two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. This is the guy that said, ain't going to happen. And the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died as the man of God had said, who spake with the when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gates of Samaria. And the Lord answered the man of God, said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows of heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. What happened? Exactly what God said would happen. Exactly what he said. Now, let me give a couple closing thoughts. Number one, God always keeps his word. God always keeps his word. God is sovereign. God is in control. If God says it's going to happen, folks, you can bank on it. It's going to happen. I used to be Arthur Joyce, and I'm sure he's a good man, and had a radio program on, and I used to hear it, and it always opened, God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it for me. And I always thought, it doesn't really matter if you believe it or not. If God said it, it's settled, okay? they probably didn't mean it that way, and I'm sure they're good folks and all, but I just thought, folks, if God said it, hallelujah, it's settled. It is settled. Numbers 23:9 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said it, and shall he not make it good? In other words, if God said it, you can bank on it. How do I know I'm going to heaven? Because I feel good, right? It's interesting, yesterday in devotions, or our prayer meeting over here, Brother Jack Mosier prayed. And he said, Lord, there are times I don't feel like I'm saved. And I said, you too? But he said, you have said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And I thought, boy, he just nailed it. You don't always feel saved. Doesn't mean you aren't. How do you know you're saved? Because God said, if you will place your faith in what Christ did on the cross, you will be saved. And hallelujah, I've done that. I've done that. And my assurance of salvation is totally based on the truthfulness of God. It is. Now I know there are tests in 1 John that we can look at. But I've done what God said to do. Look, folks, I just wrote a little pamphlet for Jess Phipps. For the nursing home ministry, he's had Preacher Lashley and Pastor and myself write different pamphlets on different things. And he asked me to write on the anchor of the soul. The anchor of the soul. And just really enjoyed writing about it. There is an anchor in the storm of life. There is an anchor for you. And it's all based on Hebrews 6:19, which talks about the anchor of the soul. But listen to the verse before that, that by two immutable things in which it is what? Impossible for God to lie. Look, God's word is true. May not seem like it, may not feel like it, but it is. It is. Number two, not only does God keep his word, but God will provide for you. You say, how do you know that? Because he said he would. But my God shall supply all your want. No, wait a minute. All your need according to his riches and glory. God has promised to meet your need. Now, you look at this story, folks. This is miraculous. There is no human way that those people could have been fed and had all the stuff they had that Elisha said was going to have. No human way. And you may have things in your life right now that you're thinking, man, there is no human way that we're going to make it. want to remind you, God's promises are true. Your problem may not end, but I do know that God promised His grace would be enough. We visited Jamie Baker yesterday, my wife and I, and Jamie's got serious health needs, terrible back trouble. Can God heal her? Will God heal her? If He doesn't heal her, can she still make it? Can Rick make it? This is a heavy burden. When you see your wife in excruciating pain all the time, how do you know they can make it? God promised His grace would be enough. Now, I use that illustration because we visited her yesterday, but some of you have great needs too. You have great needs. Things that are impossible with men. And I remind you that with God, all things are possible, and that God always keeps His word. And if God gives you a promise out of His word, you hang on to it for dear life. And you just keep trusting. And you keep trusting. And you keep trusting. And you just wait and see what God does. Hallelujah, folks. If He can provide for a city like that overnight, don't you think He can meet your need? You say, well, Gary, He'd have to open the windows of heaven. Well, hallelujah, He can do it. He can do it. He can do it. Keep on trusting. Keep on trusting, okay? Lord, we do thank You for this story. God, help us as believers. We get in the flesh so often. And we get discouraged and despondent. And Lord, we just fail to believe You. And God, here are two great areas we need to believe You. This area of the punishment of sin. Oh, God, help us this week as we have choices to make to remember that You're sovereign in Your punishment. But we are thankful You're also sovereign in Your provision. And God, You have the power to meet our needs. No matter what they are, You can do it. And we trust Your promises. God, help us to be people who know the promises and just settle in on them. And that those promises are an anchor for our soul in times of trouble. So we are not destroyed by the storms of life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.